Our scripture focus tonight will be Romans chapter 15, verses 5 to 7. But before we get there, I'm going to start reading from Romans chapter 14, because we need to set the context of exactly what's going on in this passage. It's very important. This book was written around AD 57 during the reign of Emperor Nero by the Apostle Paul. And the first 11 chapters of this book, he devotes to giving a description of true faith to this Gentile church. There were some Jews there, but the Church of Rome was largely composed of Gentiles. And the following five chapters after those first 11 tell these newcomers to this belief, to this faith, how to make that faith practical in their lives, how to apply it to different situations, and how to show the righteousness that now lived within them. Paul taught this with a great love, with a great energy, even as those Judaizers, the circumcision group, followed behind him, raising chaos everywhere he went. They couldn't stop the work of God. This book teaches justification by faith alone. And with Gentile believers struggling about meals, they needed to be reminded that it is faith that confirms, not what we do or do not eat. So now, hear the word of our Lord, beginning from Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this: not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. What that passage, what the Apostle Paul is teaching us here, is that it's not about the minor disputable things. The world is God's and everything in it. There were meats in the markets of this day that had been used for pagan rituals. They would have so much of it, devoted in that way, and then sell what was left over in the market. Believers were struggling. They had just come out of that life, and they were worried that if they ate this meat, they would be again going right back to what was. Those who were strong in faith knew better. But the problem was, they didn't consider the weakness of the others who didn't know better. And by eating right in front of them and telling them to eat, they caused them to do something with an unclean conscience. They said, well, if this brother can eat it, it must be okay, I guess. And they ate with that doubt still in their minds. And so for them, to eat was sin. And that sin was caused by a brother stronger in the faith. That is the warning we are getting. We are warned against that. We are warned against the rituals, the traditions that existed before our lives were made free. And now, our primary passage today, Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 7. Hear now the word of our Lord. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus. So that with one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. You who are strong need to bear the weakness of your weaker brothers. Sometimes you have to bend down for a better view of heaven. Sometimes you have to bend down for a better view of heaven. Your Lord Jesus Christ did not regard equality with the Father as something to be grasped. And that says a lot, because he bowed down to reach us, to lift us up, while we were still his enemy. Still his enemy. Here, verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Now that's a quote from Psalm 69. And I want you to hear the original, because it's important. Psalm 69, identified here by the Apostle Paul, is obviously messianic. Reads this way. Psalm 69, starting with verse 6. Psalm 69, starting with verse 6. May those who wait for you not be ashamed through me, O Lord God of hosts. May those who seek you not be dishonored through me, O God of Israel. Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Dishonor has covered my face. I have become estranged from my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept in my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate talk about me, and I am the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time. O God, in the greatness of your loving kindness, answer me with your saving truth. The sacrifices of Christ on your behalf were many. Think about it. God Almighty, just the very fact that he would take on a human body of flesh is a major sacrifice on your behalf. But he went beyond that and was mocked and scorned and humbled himself, even to death on a cross. And the reproaches of those who reproach you fall on him. This is the attitude that we are to take toward one another in our Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ himself did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. I looked at this word, please, and discovered that it's a much bigger word than those few letters. Its fuller meaning is to strive to please oneself. When we strive to please ourselves, when we put that much effort into satisfying our, not needs, but desires and wants, when we strive to do that, that takes a lot of energy. It takes a lot of effort. And if we're striving to please ourselves, how can we ever possibly fulfill the second half of the greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. Your striving requires a lot of effort. How can you think of others as better than yourselves if you take that much effort to please yourself? Hear verses 1 and 2 again. Now we who are strong ought to bear with the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. When have you striven to please someone else? And not just that particular person you love, not just your family, not just your best friend, but your neighbor. When have you striven to please your neighbor? That requires a great deal of self-sacrifice. And it requires overlooking a lot of things that we typically don't want to overlook about life and about the people we know. But that is the call on our lives. To do exactly that. To be exactly that. To bear the weaknesses of those without strength. So if you come into a brother who is weak, his faith is weak, a sister whose faith is weak, you don't just say, oh, you're wrong, do this. Because by doing so, you may lead them directly into sin and put them and yourself at odds with Jesus Christ. You realize that you're strong in faith. There are things that you can relinquish. You can let go of your rights for the sake of this person as you help them to mature in understanding the way and the will of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the hope that they too will become strong and you can share on an equal level in these things. But even if that day never comes, bear their weakness. It's right here. It's right here. And how do you get the strength to do this? The strength to bear the weakness of another. The strength to put yourself second, third on the list even. God first, other second. Making yourself come in down here somewhere. You do that through the strength and the encouragement of the Word of God. And God will do this for you. The Word is your basis for hope. Here, verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Don't forget that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, working in your lives and the lives of those around you. Know it. Bring it to bear in situations, to encourage others, to rebuke others, to encourage and rebuke yourself when need be. This is a foundation for you, for your encouragement, for your perseverance. And what does James tell us about perseverance? That eventually, it develops hope and encouragement. Persevere with your weaker brother, the one who just doesn't seem to quite get it, even though to you, it's as clear as day. You are strong. You have been given that already by Christ. So for those who are weak, gently lift them. Get them. Don't leave them behind. And don't bash them over the head with your maturity. Love them into maturity through the very Word of God, whose Word does not ever return to him without having accomplished exactly what he sent it to do. Exactly what he sent it to do. The Word is your strength. It is your power. For it is the power of God to save. So take strength from his Word. Take strength from God in his Word. Here, verse 5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus. So, from where does our perseverance and encouragement come? It comes from God. We don't have to drum it up. We don't need a self-help seminar. We don't have to look under theological rocks in the hopes that it will be there. God gives it to you. As you pray, as you read his word, as you walk with him, as your faith increases, you will find that your perseverance and encouragement will grow as well. You'll find yourself dealing with things that you never thought you'd be able to deal with, and doing it with peace in your heart, persevering with encouragement. We have a great cloud of witnesses who can confirm this for us. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us of this great cloud of witnesses who prove every single word in this book because they were there, they saw it, God had it immortalized in print, and now we can draw encouragement and perseverance from it. Hebrews chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is what he did for you. He endured all this. And now you can call upon a great cloud of witnesses and be encouraged. And find hope that he will strengthen you to do each and everything that he has called you to do. You who are strong, bear with the weak. Help them to stand. Help them to grow, mature, like a plant would, when watered, when nurtured, when given sunlight and warmth, and watch them spread their leaves. And then they can be like you, mature in the faith, ready to take on the challenges that the Lord places in front of you, fully aware that it is God who gives you the strength to endure and to be encouraged. And when this happens, glorify God with one mouth. One mouth. Let's look at verse 6. So that with one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Repeatedly, our Lord said that what he was doing was the will of the Father. He was glorifying God the Father. He was being obedient. And there's something about this verse that may not be apparent to you right now. That word voice, it's a translation, but it's not a direct translation. It gives you something a little bit extra. Do you know what the Apostle Paul wrote there in the original language? Mouth. Mouth. And I love that. That he said, so that with one accord, you may with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it so special? Because he just spent an entire chapter helping to right the wrongs of eating. And he wanted their mouths all on the same page, so to speak. So that with one mouth, whether that mouth needed to be opened as it matured and learned what it could eat, or that mouth needed to be closed and wait for another to come up to that point of eating. One mouth, all together, glorifying God. Glorifying God. That's what we see at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit descending on all these individuals from, according to the Scriptures, all nations. Men of different languages, different origins, different sizes, shapes, and colors. But they all, as one, glorified God. And the people from their lands heard them. People who should not have been speaking that tongue. They shouldn't have even known it. But not only did they know it, they glorified God with it. And so on the day of Pentecost, we had them of one accord, glorifying God with their mouths. And the impact? Over 3,000 saved that day. Beloved, glorify God of one accord with your mouth. Be willing to sacrifice some of yourself for the sake of someone else. And focus on what's most important. The essentials of what God has said and done. And you will, as one, glorify God with one mouth. With one voice, of one accord. And in that, accept one another as Christ has accepted you. Verse 7. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Remember, Jesus Christ died for you while you were still his enemy. All he's asking us to do here is to accept those who are already our brothers and sisters, our brethren in Christ, those who may not quite be there just yet, but they love the Lord. This is your call. Beloved, listen. Listen. I'm standing in front of you as one of the very few black students to come through the seminary in recent years as an RP, and blessed to be so. and you have accepted me. You've given me a home, and I love you for it. You've made me feel more welcome than at any other place I've gone. Now do that for each other. Do that for each other. Is there a brother across the way who believes that Jesus Christ died for his sins? That Jesus Christ saves and is the only way to God the Father and must be glorified? Well, then you can put up with the fact that he likes a guitar in worship. You can deal with it. You can teach him better and help him to come along. But it's not an essential of the faith. So don't pass judgment on him over that. It's just not there yet. What about drinking alcohol? That has been such a thorn in our denomination for so long. But drinking or not drinking is not what gets you into or out of heaven. Relegating it to the category of disputable things. Don't judge your brother or sister over that. Don't. Accept them. Just as Christ has accepted you. Now, this isn't to say that the disputable things are not important. There is nothing unimportant in the Word of God. But some things are never to be divided over. Never. Accept them. Just as Christ has accepted you. And then bend down for a better view of heaven. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together as one people, one family, with one voice, glorifying you with one mouth. You are the Lord our God. It is you who saved us, not we ourselves. And so we bow down before you, humbled, thankful, and choosing today to accept one another just as you accepted us. Father, let us never think of any part of your word as unimportant. But at the same time, let us remember that over and over and over again, from the beginning of the Bible to the end, you speak of loving one another, of reconciling together. And you tell us that the whole world will know that we are your disciples by how we love one another. Make it real, Father. In the name of Christ Jesus, who sacrificed so much for us. Amen.